Our study tonight is in Luke chapter 12, 48, Christ's identity as God's Savior by his teaching on seeking God's kingdom. If the believer is to overcome the temptation to covet by seeking God's kingdom so that God will supply what material provisions he needs, the Christian may wonder what seeking God's kingdom is all about. What does that mean, to seek the kingdom of God? Well, in explaining how we seek God's kingdom, Jesus revealed himself to be God's Savior as follows, and he did this in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, and I'm just going to read the passage as we go along. Now, we know that the Luke chapter 12, 35 to 48 discussion that we're going to discuss tonight is very closely linked to Jesus' chapter 12, verses 22 to 34 remarks. For his call to be heavenly-minded versus worldly-minded like the Gentiles is done by being accountable to God, as Luke 12, 35 to 40 teaches. In other words, all I'm trying to do is demonstrate through this technical analysis that verse 35 is continuing to describe what seeking the kingdom of heaven is like in the earlier verses. So Luke chapter 12, 35 to 40 records a parable by Christ that calls his follower to seek God's kingdom, as noted in Luke 12, 31, and that through sensing their great need to be accountable in following Christ's leading in their lives. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burn. In those days, people wore long robes, and if you wanted to work or get ready to run, you had to pick your robes up, and you would tuck them up in a belt that you had around your waist, so that your legs can move about more freely. That's let your loins be girded. So, you know, be ready. And your light's burning. Verse 36, and you yourselves be like unto men that wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those slaves whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down for food and will come forth to serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you do not think. Now, what this whole, these various parables are focusing on, the fact is we need to sense our accountability to the Lord. And at a moment's notice, be ready to obey whatever command he brings our way. When I was in my senior year of seminary, we had a prof who was teaching us senior theology. And he said, gentlemen, you need to be ready to die at a moment's notice in the ministry. And I thought, what's he talking about? What's this? But he said, no, I'm serious. He said, you should always be ready to serve the Lord. And at the moment's notice, be ready if the Lord calls you home. Could be a heart attack or someone coming in with a gun or whatever. You should be ready to die at a moment's notice, because if you're not, you're not serving the Lord the way you should. I thought, wow, that's heavy. So I thought about that for a couple of weeks, and when I got into the ministry, I found out what he was talking about. That's true. We should be serving the Lord and being ready. A lot of times, especially in leadership, could be in church leadership, pastorate, it could be leadership at a business and so forth. When we get away from sensing our accountability to the Lord, it's very easy to go slack and to shift off into worldliness or just fail to do our duties. And so Jesus knew that this was a threat. So seeking the kingdom of God is making sure that we're vibrantly watching for the Lord's signal. He may, for a long period of time, signal for us to continue doing what we're doing, but he may change that. We don't know. But the point is, we need to be ready. Now, following this admonition, Peter asked if Jesus had given it for the disciples or for the whole crowd. Notice verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable unto us or even to everyone? No, unto us would be the apostles. And the apostles were the leaders who were going to be the leaders of the church. And the others would be the crowd that would be listening there. Now, Jesus' response demonstrates that he was speaking generally to everybody in the earlier verses. But since Peter brought up the question, are you speaking to us, then he takes the teaching that he had in verses 35 to 40 about being accountable, and he applies it specifically to leaders. Now, in the immediate context, he's talking about the leaders of Israel. But we can apply this to anyone who's in leadership in the Lord's work. This could be a parent over children whom God wants to raise in the fear of the Lord. It could be a Sunday school teacher over a class. It could be a husband in relationship to his wife and family. It could be church leaders, like deacons and elders and so forth. The church could be a pastor. Anyone who is an oversight in regards to subordinates in reference to the disciples. That's what the application is about. So, Jesus answered, verse 42, and said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master shall make ruler over his household? Give them their food ration in the proper season." I'm going to describe this in a little bit. "Blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that it will make him ruler over all that he has." Now, let me give you a little bit of background so you understand what's going on. In Jesus' day, a wealthy landowner would often have to do business somewhere else. They didn't have telephones, so he couldn't just call up and do business in some other country. He had to make the trip there himself. But in making the trip, he still had to have his estate run wisely. So he would hire a steward, or he would have his own slave as a steward, who he would put over the affairs of the entire estate. And that would mean that he would be over the estate of all the other slaves. Now, slaves had to be fed by their masters. But if you just turn the food over to the slaves, they might gorge on it and not do any work and so forth. So the steward was responsible to take the food stores that the master had and to give them out, sort of ration them out at the proper time to the other slaves, the slaves who were under him as a slave. And then when the master came back, that head steward was responsible to give an accounting to the estate owner as to what he did with the food stores and how he treated the slaves. And if he did well, of course, he was going to receive honor and rewards. If he didn't, he could be beaten by his master. That's how they did it in those days. They didn't just fire him. they carried out the threat. So anyway, a believer in oversight over God's flock has been assigned the role comparable to that of a steward in Jesus' day. One who has assigned oversight over his master's servants, to give those servants their food rations at the appropriate time. In other words, a believer in oversight is responsible to disciple subordinates in God's kingdom by teaching God's word, the food in this context, unto those other servants of the Lord. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. In view of the coming of Christ, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and so forth." So the steward is anyone who's responsible. Could be a parent, Sunday school teacher, pastor, board leader, whatever, is responsible to take God's word and faithfully administer out as a food ration, a spiritual food ration, to God's other servants, the other people under him. Now, notice what Jesus said. Verse 43, "Blessed is that slave whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." If in leadership we are faithful in doing this, we're blessed. Because notice verse 44, "Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." God will actually give greater influence, greater leadership influence to that believer who's doing this. But if that servant, this is that steward, shall say in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming." And in saying that, he says, "I'm not really accountable to come. He's not going to be here for a couple of years. So, yeah, this is easy street." He doesn't sense his accountability, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants. Now, this is where he's taking advantage of the people who are under him and doing that which is wrong. I think primarily it's dealing with legalism, where the person just tries to whip the sheep for his own interests. Or to eat and drink and be drunken. That's living for the world. And those are the two big threats, especially in the pastorate. Tendency is either to be legalistic and beat the flock in order to make them sure the giving's up or the whatever, or to live for the world where you just go off the beaten track and just start living for this life and this life alone. And money becomes the issue. And we've all heard of stories of people who, in the leadership who've gone off into lust and so forth. Verse 46, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him with portion with the unbelievers." Now, you can't apply this specifically to the church. This particular application is for the leaders of Israel. And God, and of course, a lot of them weren't even saved, according to John 8:44. A lot of them were of their father, the devil. So Jesus was saying that if these leaders don't accept their responsibility to take the word of God and believe it and then feed it to God's flock, God will judge them, and of course, their portion will be with the unbelievers. And that servant knew his master's will and did not prepare himself. Things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with just a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be required much. And him to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So, this is a very interesting statement. Now, I didn't bring out here that in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the King James Version term faithful means he is consistently reliable in giving the word. That's being in season and out of season. And the term wise comes from a Greek word, phronimos, and that is used elsewhere in Luke's gospel only in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, in a context of one who throws himself into a situation that he faces with clever, resolute action, even if it seems to be a humanly hopeless one that is full of emergencies. So God doesn't want us to say, well, I quit at this business of being a parent, or I quit at this business of being a pastor because it's too hard, too many emergencies. No. We're supposed to be sensible and revere the Lord and stay with the calling that God has given us. Now, performing the way we should in seeking God's kingdom, of regularly feeding the Word of God as a parent, as a husband, as a church leader, and so forth, will be rewarded by God's elevating the believer to higher oversight. This also implies that our material needs will be met because this whole thing is part of that extended context. If we are busy doing the will of God, God will see to it that our needs are met so that we can continue to doing His will. Now, if the Christian overseer refuses to sense his accountability to the Lord as taught in Luke 12:35-40, and he legalistically abuses his subordinates or lives for the accumulation of material goods and pleasures, God will severely discipline him. This discipline will be given to the degree that the overseer understands his calling. Now, I've pointed out here in the immediate context, Jesus spoke of Israel's leaders, many of whom were lost, so his reference to assigning sinful leaders the same portion as unbelievers has direct bearing on them. However, the principle of severe discipline for legalistically or worldly insight of God's people, oversight of God's people, applies throughout history, and that calls us today in oversight to be gracious and holy and faithful in ministry. So, for a person who is in oversight, as a parent, as a church leader, as a Sunday school teacher and so forth, if we have that calling from the Lord, if we are faithful in that calling and ministering, God will see to it that we are honored. Also, He'll see to it, and the implication is that our material needs will be met, because in God's mind, the most important function in history is discipling. So being involved in the discipling process and taking that job even more seriously than our secular job, as far as fulfilling it before the Lord, is what God looks for. See, in God's view, it's not what's going on in the presidency of the United States that's really that important. That's a subplot. It's not what's going on in Afghanistan per se that is the most important. That's a subplot. The main plot is the church and what is happening in regards to God's church. Not just the church building, but we're talking about the church, what's going on in the families of the people in the church in their homes. What's going on in the church building, sure. What's going on throughout that, because that's the program of God. That's the focal point. And if we take that job seriously, God provides and protects us. If we don't, then He will discipline us. I have to admit that there have been two times in the history of my ministry where I got frustrated or started to go off the beaten track in regards to the assignment and the calling that the Lord gave me, and He disciplined me. The first time, it had some severity. The second time was much more severe. So I'm terrified now, messing up the third time, because I don't think I get another chance. You know, three strikes and you're out with the Lord, kind of a thing. But he could have taken my life earlier. But this is very, very important. This is why I take this job very, very seriously. I don't care if I show up for a Sunday night and there's one person there. I would not dare cancel the service.
I will continue to minister. And even if no one comes, I know that there are people that listen to this on the web. And so I will go ahead and present the lesson, because out of reverence for the Lord and the calling that He's given, I would not dare avoid ministering. So I take this very, very seriously. The lesson is Christ's focus on performing life and others for God's kingdom. And letting God then provide for life's material provisions reveals that as to His priorities, Jesus certainly was from God. Another evidence that He was God's true Savior. So, to overcome covetousness and seeking God's kingdom and having Him supply our material needs, we must sense our accountability to Christ and follow Him. For leaders of God's flock, this means we must always unconditionally, graciously feed God's people His word versus suppressing them and living for this life and its worldly lusts. It's interesting, since having realized the emphasis here on grace, the Lord has really gotten after me in regards to this. Every opportunity I have right now, I'm trying to seek to minister graciously to God's people and be kind and considerate, because God really, really strongly wants pastors to treat people with compassion and consideration, because that's the way He treats us all. So that's something that we have to learn. Application: may we trust in Christ as God's true Savior of the world because of His priorities. And then may we seek God's kingdom and let Him supply all of our material needs. In particular, as believers in general, may we sense our accountability to God and follow His leading in our lives. As leaders of God's people, may we graciously, faithfully feed His flock versus selfishly oppressing them and living for this life. I was on the telephone recently with an associate that I call each week, and I'm just not going to use the name because I know this message gets out on the web, and I kind of want to protect the privacies of people. But this person shared with me, they attend currently a very big church, and two of the pastors have recently resigned. They're just more interested in going off in some other works. And there's been a big turnover over the years with pastors in that church. Now, it's a huge church. It continues to grow. But it just kind of put a pall over the congregation, because here we go again. They're going to have to get used to somebody new. Now, I have to admit, there was a time when I had that kind of viewpoint in the ministry. You're always looking for greener pastures. But the Lord really disciplined in regards to that. And when I heard this person say this, you could just see that sort of the pathos in the voice. But we have been mailing this party our lesson notes. And this party was very, very appreciative of the notes, and says that they're leading them. So I saw this as another signal from the Lord. Okay, Don, keep your nose in the book. And, you know, your shoulder the grindstone, all that. And you keep functioning here, because you know better. Some of these other pastors don't, but you know better. And so I know that God will meet our needs. He will provide for us, providing we are busy seeking the kingdom of God. And for all of us, that means paying attention to the Lord's leading in our lives. For those of us in oversight, it means taking that oversight assignment, whatever it is, very seriously before the Lord, and being gracious and kind and faithful, but really being faithful in ministering the word. God help us.